Good morning, everyone. It's great to see you and so good to worship with you today, to hear you sing, for us to sing together these praises, adorations to God, our declarations of faith, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. We are believing God for great things and even greater things in our lives. We are thankful for what God has done. Most recent past, of course, on Easter, but we know that there is more to come. And the best is yet to be. And that's the title of this message in our Jesus series, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. And we've looked at the life and ministry of Jesus, and we're moving forward with this, now talking about the miracles of Christ. You can't talk about Jesus apart from his miracles. Our God is a God of might and miracles. And Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we know that miracles happened, and we also believe that miracles still happen. Of course, the greatest miracle of all is the miracle of salvation. There's a great old song, It Took a Miracle. It took a miracle for God to put the stars in place, and it took a miracle to put the world in space. But when he saved my soul and cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. And so for this miracle and all the miracles in our lives, we give God thanks. Take your Bibles and turn to John, the second chapter. We're going to look at seven miracles that God gave us recorded in the Gospel of John. These are called signs, simeons. They are signs with a sermon attached. G. Campbell Morgan, the great preacher of yesteryear, said that every parable that Jesus taught, and this summer we're going to be looking at the parables of Christ, some of them, but not only is every parable a miracle of instruction, but he went on to say that every miracle is a parable of instruction. That means that there is a story in every miracle. And the miracles happen. They literally, physically, visibly happen. But with the miracles comes the message. And that's what John is getting at in his gospel, these seven signs. There are 34 recorded miracles of Jesus in the gospels. And yet there were many more miracles. In fact, we'll see that in just a moment. But the miracle that begins these seven supernatural signs with significance of Jesus himself is recorded in the second chapter. The first of these signs is recorded in the second chapter of John. If you have a Bible with you, raise your hand. Let me see your hands. You got a Bible with you. Oh, I love that. If you have a handheld device that you're calling a Bible, would you raise your hand? That's okay. Okay, good. All right. I personally like a floppy Bible like this, but nevertheless, we're glad you brought the scriptures. We'll put these scriptures on the screen for you, but let's always interact and engage with the Word of God right in front of us. Beginning in verse 1, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Amen. Now there were set there six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom. And he said to him, "Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. You have kept the good wine until now." This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and watch this, and the disciples believed in him. Let's pray together. We thank you, God, for your word, which is life and truth to us. Now, by your Spirit, speak to us through the words of Scripture. Lord, use this message to intercede in people's hearts and lives, and we pray that lives will be changed and transformed by the power of Jesus, in whose name that we pray. Amen. Amen. When you invite Jesus into your life, miracles take place. Miracles that can only be explained by God himself. Now, don't seek miracles, but become a miracle. Follow Jesus, become a miracle, and other miracles will follow in your life. Jesus is invited and welcomed at this wedding in Cana of Galilee. And did you know that Jesus goes where he is invited to this very day? And so our Lord shows up in Cana of Galilee, and often when God shows up, he shows out. And that's what is about to happen here in this little village, which is about 9 miles north of Nazareth, also a little town. Remember, these towns in the ancient world in Galilee were very small, probably Nazareth 400 or 500 people, Cana much, much less. And so typically, everyone knew each other, family and friends. And so there in this small little village, Cana of Galilee, a normal, nameless couple who are getting married invite Jesus to their wedding. And as a result of that invitation, a miracle took place. It was a party. And so that's the first point that we're going to make in this story of Jesus and one of his great miracles, and that is the party, the wedding party. It was a coming out party for Jesus because this is the first miracle in his public ministry. So he began his ministry in Nazareth and in this little country town of Cana in Galilee, where a lot of us began our ministries. This next week, not in Cana, but in country towns. Next week, I'm going to preach in my birthplace town, Conway, Arkansas. And I was born there in 1950, and it was a small town. It's a rocking kind of suburb of Little Rock now, but it was a little small town, and it was adjacent to Toadsuck Ferry. It's a place that actually exists. These little towns all over Arkansas. And I've never preached in my birthplace. Believe it or not, I've never had the opportunity to go back to where I was born, Conway, Arkansas, and preach. That's where I was saved as a boy and lived the first 10 years of my life until we moved to Fort Worth, Texas. I'm not a native Texas, but I got to Texas as soon as my parents would bring me. But I loved Arkansas, I really do, and I'm looking forward to going back to Conway. I never preached, as I said there. I did when Deb got and I got married in the summer of 1970. I preached near Conway. It was a great crusade. Pickles Gap. The Greater Pickles Gap Crusade. And you know, I cut my teeth preaching in small churches and small towns. My first pastorate was Cross Plains, Texas, out near Brownwood, Texas, near Hardin-Simmons, where I was a student there. But I just make the point that so often we begin in small places and God begins to do things in our lives that we could have never imagined or expected. I know it's certainly true for me. And so Jesus is invited to this wedding. Somebody said, Jesus, you want to come to the wedding? He said, sure. Can I bring some friends? I said, well, how many you got? Well, I got 12. Oh, 12. Okay, bring them on. So Jesus and the disciples, they go to this wedding in Cana of Galilee. And it's a good place to stop and say the fact that Jesus went to this wedding and participated in the wedding is a sign that God sanctifies and blesses marriage. Amen. Interesting. His first miracle was at a marriage. These marriages lasted up to a week. It was everything combined, from the bachelor party to the reception to the wedding itself, these Jewish weddings, and they were full of food and festivities. And Jesus comes and he sanctifies it. So marriage matters. And let me add, so do weddings. So do weddings. You don't just live together. Marriage is a divine covenant with God, ordained by God from the beginning, between a man and a woman. Not between a man and a man or a woman and a woman, but a man and a woman. And in this sacred context and covenant, a spiritual commitment is made in marriage. It's more than a ceremony. It's more than a certificate. We say, well, it's just a piece of paper. I don't have to get married. Well, legal marriage, spiritual marriage is taught in the scriptures. No other human relationship is as wonderful as marriage when it's done God's way. It's been called in the scriptures the grace of life. We are heirs together, husbands and wives, of the grace of life. So God ordains and authorizes and blesses marriages, and he does it here. We know that it is the collapse of the home and family, beginning with marriage in our culture, that is producing sickness in our society. And if you want a great marriage, not just a good marriage, but if you want a great marriage, invite Jesus into your relationship. Allow him to be the center and the core of your relationship. And don't let anything stop you from growing in that relationship with Christ. I heard just the other day a marriage was broken up, and the husband breaking up the marriage said, well, we've just grown apart. We've just grown apart. Well, in Christ, we don't grow apart. We grow together, deeper and stronger in our faith. So Jesus goes to a wedding, and John notes that his mother, Mary, is there. Clearly, Mary is playing a responsible role in this marriage. Mary is a beloved woman, a godly woman, and she is there. Interesting, Joseph is not mentioned, and we can only assume Joseph, the husband of Mary, is gone, that he most likely has died. Jesus is welcomed where people were having a good time. We talked about this in our Easter marriage message, didn't we? That Jesus is life, and with that life, it is life with a capital L. Not just adding years to your life, but life to your years. And this life that we have in Jesus is full of joy. He said, I speak these words to you in John 15:11, that your joy may remain, that your joy will be full. So Jesus is the Messiah of joy, the man of joy. He laughs, he smiles, he tells stories that are humorous. He enjoys a good party. In fact, Jesus, in this sense here, is the life of the party. Jesus always brings the joy, and he brings it here. Even the cross, where Jesus died in agony and blood, even the cross is a plus sign that God is for you, that Jesus died for you. And if you think for one skinny minute that when you give your life to Jesus, that he's going to take away, you're missing the point. You're not listening well, because Jesus adds to your life. Jesus blesses your life, and that includes the fun. That includes the joy. That includes the gladness, the excitement that we have in Jesus. Jesus enjoyed life. Do you know that? Jesus enjoyed life. Psalm 16:11 says, in your presence, Lord, is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And so important in our relationships with others, especially those outside the family of God, that we bring the joy of Jesus. We are not advanced agents for the undertaker. We are the joyous witnesses of Jesus. So we bring that joy without compromise. I'm not talking about lowering standards or that our behavior in any way dishonors God or ourselves. But we enjoy life, and we enjoy life to the fullest. And this makes a difference. And you know, people who don't know the Lord notice this joy that we have in Jesus. I think of my good friend Gary Carter. Someone noted online this week on Twitter that he would have been 69 years of age. Gary was one of my closest friends. He went to heaven in 2013, died of brain cancer in his mid-50s. And Gary, if you don't know baseball, is a Hall of Fame catcher, one of the great baseball players of all time. But everyone noted the joy of Gary Carter. They called him Kid because he played like a kid, Kid 8. And he was just such a happy person, joyous person. Some people even thought he was fake, but it wasn't fake. They thought nobody could be this happy all of the time. And yet he was. And I was talking to Daryl Strawberry, who was a teammate of Gary with the New York Mets. And Daryl was not living for the Lord when he was a Met, but Gary was. And he said something interesting. He said, you know, Gary, when we were on the road as a team, Gary would, you know, he didn't act like he was better than us or just isolate us. We would all go to dinner together, and Gary, everybody, we were all having a good time. And then at the end of dinner, then we were going to go hit the clubs. Come on, Gary, let's go to the clubs. He said, no, guys, I'll see you on the field tomorrow. He just smiled, went back to the hotel. They laughed at him then. In fact, Daryl Strawberry told me, he said, you know, we used to make fun of Gary. We used to mock Gary, but all of us wanted to be like him. Now, Daryl is like Gary. He's full of Jesus and preaching the gospel, and we're grateful for that. But I just say that people see your joy. It's not judgment that we bring, but joy that we bring. So often, we Christians are known for what we're against. We get online and we're against this and against that. But what are we for? That's the joy that brings life. It's the joy of Jesus. It's the joy that shows up at a party like Jesus and has a great time. It's the winsomeness, the attractiveness of our Lord. And if we want to win people to Christ, we need to be winsome in our witness. We need to bring the smiles and the joy and the happiness and show it in the way that we live. Joy is a celebration of life. It should be true in the church. Maybe this is your first time or you haven't been in Prestonwood that much, and maybe this is a little loud for you here at Prestonwood. Cheering at baptisms and applauding in worship, and maybe you're not used to that, but here at Prestonwood, we believe that church ought to be a joyous experience. There is joy in the house of the Lord. And when we sing and when we shout and when we praise God, we're doing it from a heart that is overflowing with the joy of Jesus. So that's the party. But secondly, let's look at the problem. Verse 4 tells us that the wine ran out. There was no more wine. Now, Mary delivers this message to Jesus because this was a huge disappointment. It was a social faux pas, a disaster, a predicament that they had run out of wine. No more wine. Now, wine in the ancient world, certainly in the world of Jesus, was a common drink. It was a staple drink. The water in that day was not often healthy, contained germs. It wasn't purified. That's why in the ceremonies of the Jews, there was the purification of the water. But the common water in a well was not pure. So often, most often, certainly in an event like this, the water was mixed with wine, with grapes. You could make wine out of it. Various kinds of fruit, but primarily grapes. And this water, which was toxic in many cases, was then purified by the wine. But this wine that they were drinking would have been diluted. Don't try to compare the use and abuse of alcohol in our generation with the use of alcohol in that generation. It doesn't compare. The alcohol content, none of it. In fact, normally they would take a mash of the grapes and mix it, one part mash, and of course there was some natural fermentation going on, and they would mix it with water. It would typically be three or four parts water with one part of wine or grapes. And so this was the wine that they would make, and often it was diluted, and they would serve, you know, the worst stuff at the end of the wine. The fact is, you could get drunk on the wine in the ancient world, but typically your bladder would give out before your brain did. Drinking all this diluted or wine mixed in the water. So Mary says to Jesus, "We've got a problem, Jesus." Here's the thing about miracles. Everybody wants to see a miracle. Who wants to experience a miracle? Anybody? The problem with a miracle most often is you got to have a problem to get a miracle. Everybody wants a miracle, but hardly anybody wants a problem that necessitates a miracle. So Mary brings this problem, this question to Jesus. The question is, why? Why would she talk to Jesus about this? She does the right thing. What do we do when we have a problem? Tell it to Jesus. She was talking to Jesus. Why? We don't exactly know. Why she would question Jesus about the wine, the refreshments at the party, we don't exactly know. But she, in effect, prays. Why? Because she knew that Jesus could do something about this if he wanted to. After all, Jesus had grown up in her household. She knew from the beginning. Mary, did you know? Oh, yes, she knew who he was, and she saw him grow up. And he always had the right answer, and he always did the right thing. When Joseph disappears or dies, Jesus becomes the head of the household. Mary's looking to Jesus as the man of the house. The man of the house is the Messiah of the world, the Savior of the world. But she comes to Jesus, Mary does, and says, "Jesus, can you do something about this?" Now, did you know the Catholic Church takes this instance in the story of Jesus and concocts an entire idea that somehow if you can't get to Jesus, what you need to do is to go to Mary. Throw a Hail Mary, throw up a Hail Mary. Jesus isn't that close, so maybe Mary is listening. And I don't want to demean the doctrine of this church, but I'm just telling you, it's not a biblical doctrine. You know, this is, in effect, when Mary goes to Jesus in behalf of this problem, Jesus rebukes her and responds in a way that is surprising. These are also the last recorded words of Mary in the Scripture. So we don't see this taught in Scriptures where people are running to Mary to get to Jesus. You don't need Mary to get to Jesus. Amen. You don't need me for sure to get to Jesus. You don't need a priest. You don't need a pastor. You don't need anybody to get to Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And so we can come directly to him anytime, on any situation. And so Jesus responds to her. He says, "Woman." And don't be shocked by that. He uses a formal term, woman, rather than saying mother. It's akin to the word lady, or if you're a Southerner, ma'am. So ma'am, lady, woman, what has this got to do with me? Now, I should say that Jesus is showing us that the relationship between his human family and his spiritual family is changing. Mary is his mother. But he is no longer, as he launches his ministry, to be known as the Son of Mary. He is the Son of the Father. He is the Son of God. And his business was not to do the business of Mary, but his business was to do the business of the Father. Mary understood this even when Jesus was 12 years of age. So the relationship between Jesus and his mother is shifting here. He loves his mother. He honors his mother. He cared for his mother, even at the cross. But Jesus now is on the clock. And he says it, "My time is not yet come." What time is he talking about? Jesus was always on a divine timetable that led to the cross and the resurrection, redemption. This is the story of Jesus. Every step that he takes, he's moving to the cross and the empty tomb. And so Jesus is saying, you know, my time is not now. But you know, Jesus will always come through and meet needs in his own time and in his own way. Do you know that? It's not always our time. It's not always our way. But on his own time schedule that is best for us, he does what we need. In this case, it was a simple thing. This wasn't raising the dead, which he would later do. This isn't healing blind eyes. This is making refreshments to a disappointed couple. And Jesus will meet our needs, even in the routine things, in the day-to-day things. Listen, God is so great that nothing is too big for him. And God is so great that nothing is too small for him. With God, nothing is impossible. So with God, anything is possible. So there's this problem. What is the provision? Verse 5, Mary says, "Do what he says to the servants." Now, if we just talk about this miracle for a moment, Jesus told these servants to fill up water pots, and there were 6 of them. So the amount to fill the water pots was about 160 to 180 gallons of water. He said, "Fill these water pots all the way to the top." Lest some skeptic come along and say, "Well, they just poured some wine into the water pot, what was left over. They were still mixing the drink." No, Jesus said, "Fill the water pots all the way to the top, all the way to the brim." And these servants did it. Mary said, "Whatever he says, do it." And these servants, again, unnamed people, and yet they were necessary people. Jesus performed the miracle, but he used people to advance the miracle. I love this. Jesus uses people like you and me. I don't know why Jesus uses me. I don't know why he uses you. But he chooses to use those who are available to him and those who will obey him. So these servants did what they were told. They obeyed Jesus. They filled up the water pots. And then the miracle took place. Now the miracle was not something spectacular. It wasn't sensational. It was subtle. What we read here in the scripture. Jesus could have made, you know, a scene. You know, he could have, you know, spoken to the water pots and said, "Wine!" And everything turned to wine. He could have called for a bolt from heaven, "Send the fire, make the wine." Nope. Fill up the water pots, the servants did it. And Jesus transformed the water to wine. And when they tasted it, they said, "This is the best wine we've ever tasted." There was something different about what they were drinking now. I don't want to speculate too much about that, but I do believe this was pure, sparkling, effervescent wine. One Bible commentator called it the wine of Eden. Pure wine, pure grape. I see it as the wine of paradise. One day we're going to sit down at the table of the Lord Jesus at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and we're going to eat with him and drink with him, and it is the pure wine of paradise that we will enjoy that day. We know that this is a miracle of creation. We know God created, that Jesus is the Christ of the cosmos. John tells us in John chapter 1 that he spoke and the worlds came into being. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is creator, and here he creates wine out of nothing. There's no process here. There's no natural process. There's no natural fermentation. Just water, wine. The best wine that they had ever tasted. This is the transforming power, the wonder-working power of Jesus. And if Jesus can change water into wine, just think what he can do with you. I believe we grossly underestimate the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. Our God is way too small. But God is able in his provision for us, in his pardon for us, in his provision for us to do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think, immeasurably more. We should never limit what God wants to do with our lives. In about 1994, 95, we were getting ready to expand Prestonwood at our old location at Hillcrest and Arapaho. We'd even voted together as a church to buy property across the street, but it seemed that everything we were doing and trying to do to expand the growing congregation that is Prestonwood, that it was overbuilding our neighborhood and underbuilding our need. And we had all of this, and it was a burden to me. So we take the family, Deb and I, to Colorado on a vacation. And on the first day, I kid you not, I'm out for a run, and God spoke to me. If ever God spoke to me in my life, he spoke to me on that run. Deep within, and said, Jack, you're limiting what I want to do with Prestonwood. These plans were in my head, what we were going to do, how we were going to do it. All I heard was, you're limiting me. You're limiting. So I turned around from that run, went back. The kids still talk about this day. I said, kids, pack up. We're going home. The vacation lasted about 24 hours. We were on our way home. And the rest is history. Gathered the leaders of our church, and we began to talk and pray and think about what God would do if we totally trusted him to do something beyond what we could ask, think, or imagine. Call unto me, the Bible says, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. I shudder to think what would have happened to Prestonwood. Now, God has control. He's sovereign. I know that. But on the human side, we made a decision to pack up and leave not just a vacation, but our former facilities and move here to this location and expand from here. Because why? God had something more. God had something greater. God had something bigger. God had something more wonderful. And when we listen to him, these kinds of miracles of grace and glory take place. Bring your life to Jesus. Fill your life to the brim with him. And watch what God does. They said in verse 10, you've saved the best for life, or for last. You have saved the best for last. Said most weddings, they serve the good stuff first, and then the leftovers come last. But the maitre d', the master of the feast, went to the bridegroom and said, you've saved the best for last, and thus the title of this message. Thus the theme of what I'm saying to you today. The best is yet. It's true in life, all the seasons of life when you follow Jesus. The best is yet. And the end of your life can be the best of your life, the rest of your life. No matter how old you may be or aging you are becoming, the rest of your life can be the best of your life with Jesus. I believe that. Because life gets better and better and better. And every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. That's more than a Sunday school song. That is reality. The best is yet in life. It gets better. I didn't say it gets easier. I did not say that life is always easy. Life can be hard. And when we age, there's those aches and pains and fragility and getting old. But you know what? You must get older, but you don't have to get old. You don't have to get tired and exhausted and fragile and weak, because Paul says the inner person is renewed every single day. You are motivated when you're living for Jesus, no matter your age, but let's just talk to the older adults right now. You're motivated to take better care of yourself. Because you want to live life for the fullest. It's the quality of your life that you're living, and because you're living it to glorify God. So some of you are thinking right now, okay, Jack, preach to all those old people. But I want to preach to the young people right now, the younger people in this room. The best time to give your life to Jesus is the first time you hear about Him and know you need Him. The best time to start walking with Jesus is now. And if I see some teenagers in this room, you think, well, I'll have a lot of fun, then I'll live for Jesus. I'll do what I want to do for a while, and then I'll become a Christian. No, it doesn't really work that way, because there are damages to life and consequences of behavior, even in our youth. The Bible says, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth. Start as soon as possible. Here's what I do know. The devil, he flips things upside down. The devil gives you the so-called best at the first of life and the worst at the end. The devil gives you, quote, the good stuff, all the pleasures, all the fun, all the excitement that he promises, and then with the kick comes the kickback. And a wasted life and years wasted. I do know this. The devil virtually has no happy old people. But Jesus has tons of them. The best time to follow Jesus is now, when you have a lifetime to live and to follow Christ. The best is yet. So whatever stage or season you are in life, now's the time. And it does get better, richer, fuller, more meaningful. Every single day when you walk with the Lord. It's true in your marriage. In your marriage, it can get better and better and better and better. Deeper and richer. Your love more intimate, more fulfilling. Because Christ in the center of your marriage is true. Deb and I, we got married at college, sweethearts. Had no clue what we were getting into, really. But it's worked out here 53 years later. And our love has lasted, not just lasted, but it is full and fulfilling. And your marriage can be like this. Your marriage, as you go and walk with Jesus at the center of your lives, can be so sweet. It's true with, if I could just say, Prestonwood Church. We've had some great years in the past. We've seen God do things that we could not have imagined. But there's more to come. The best is yet to come in our church. I look around and I see some churches, they get old and they get sick and they get tired and they die. Often it's because there's no Jesus at the center. They've left their first love or lost it. So the church, our church, we believe for greater things. Amen? The same Lord that turned the water into wine can transform His church. He can take a dead church and bring it to life again. One final thing All this is true about the now life, this life. The best is yet. But it's even more true in the next life, in the afterlife, because the best is yet to come. We are going to celebrate in heaven. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, no more separation, no more heartache, no more heartbreak, just the joy of His presence. Now, if you are not a Christian, if you're not a believer and follower of Jesus, this life is the best it's ever going to get for you. This is it. And you're already thinking, is this all there is? Is this all there is? And if you're not a Christian, the worst is yet to come. Did you hear me? The worst is yet to come. A place of no hope, no future, eternal separation from God. Jesus called it hell, and He talked about hell more than almost any subject He talked about. Yes, there is a hell. And so for the unbeliever, the worst is yet to come, far worse than you could possibly imagine. But here's the good news. Jesus loves you. Jesus died on a cross for your sins, every one of them. Jesus rose again on the third day. And you can know the forgiveness of your sin and the promise of heaven and the certainty, that blessed assurance to know that you belong to God. Notice in verse 11, finally it says, and those disciples believed. They believed. Now, they believed at some level going in, but now they see the miracle. They see Jesus in His grace and in His glory, and they believed. They believed in Christ. Do you believe like this? Jesus goes where He is invited. He was invited to this wedding. He went, and He changed everything. Can you imagine that couple years and years later talking about the day Jesus showed up at their wedding, changed the water into wine. Jesus signed their wedding book. Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock, Revelation 3:20. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. And we will fellowship, we'll sit down, we'll dine together, we'll fellowship together, we'll have dinner, we'll have a great time. But you must open the door. Christ won't barge through the door. He won't knock the door down. He'll keep knocking. Knock, 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 knock. In fact, He's knocking on some of your hearts right now. He's knocking at your heart's door. He's speaking through this sermon. He's speaking by His Spirit. Jesus is talking to you. His Spirit is moving in your life. God's Word is moving in you. Jesus is knocking, knocking. Jesus was knocking in that almost accident you had. Jesus was knocking when you had that illness and somehow you recovered and you don't know how. That's God knocking at your door. Jesus knocking at your heart's door. But you must let Him in, because if you don't, that's rejecting Jesus. So I'm not rejecting Jesus. You are if you don't invite Him into your life. Right. If you don't receive Christ into your life. And here's the thing. Jesus, I believe, will keep knocking and knocking and knocking all, even to the last day of your life if necessary. But what happens, sometimes we stop listening. We don't hear the knock anymore. People harden their hearts. That's why the Bible says today if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Today's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. What can happen, your heart can grow cold and callous in your ears. You're no longer listening. You no longer hear. The Bible says, my spirit, God says, my spirit will not always strive or struggle with a man. And so God's knocking at your heart's door. If you hear it, if you hear Him speaking to you today, open up your life. Welcome Jesus. And watch Him do the miracle of all miracles in your life. Would you bow your heads with me in prayer? Every head bowed and every eye closed. I want to give an invitation to you today. How many of you would say, Jack, I want Jesus in my life. I don't know, but I want to know. I really want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know Jesus and have a personal relationship with him. If that's you, would you just hold up your hand right now? Pastor, pray for me. Jack, pray for me. I want to know Jesus in my life. I want to get that hole in my soul filled, that emptiness in my life. Just hold up your hand where I can see it. Yes, thank you. And you, and you, and you in the balcony, and you online. Right where you are, you could just raise a hand and say, that's me you're talking about. And you can text us, 74788, Jesus is the word. Text the word Jesus, J-E-S-U-S, to 74788. But right here in this room, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and you can invite Jesus into your life today. Don't harden your heart. Don't walk away. Don't turn your back. Invite Jesus to your life, to your home, to your marriage, to your family, to your future. So let's all stand together quietly and reverently. Everyone standing together. And here's how we're going to do this today. Those of you who want to know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you want Jesus into your life, whether you raised a hand or not, but you want Christ in your life, I want you to pray this prayer. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want you to pray this prayer out loud. And so it won't seem so awkward to you, perhaps. Here's what we're going to do. We're all going to pray this prayer out loud. Me, you, everybody in this room who will. I'm going to ask everyone. We say here at Prestonwood, nobody stands alone. In this case, nobody speaks alone or prays alone. We're going to pray with you. And so if you want to pray and invite Christ into your life, pray this prayer as we all pray together like this. Just say it after me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for loving me. I believe in you. I turn from my sins and I trust in you. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Forgive me. Change me. Make me your child. Live in me and I will live for you in the power of your Spirit until you come for me. Lord, how we thank you that we can call upon your name, for whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So for these who are praying, some for the very first time, we praise you. And now give these the courage and the confidence to come forward and to openly, publicly follow you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for worship at Prestonwood. As you heard earlier, if you made a decision for Christ, please text Jesus to 74788. We would love to connect with you and give you these great resources to help you grow in your faith. One is a New Believer's Bible with helpful notes to help you study God's Word. The other is a book by Pastor Jack Graham on the next steps to take as you pursue this new life in Christ. As we close, I'd like to thank you for your faithful giving to support Prestonwood and the work God is doing through our ministries. If you would like to give, text word GIVE to 74788 or visit prestonwood.org/give. It's been a joy worshiping with you, and we look forward to seeing you again soon.